We're in a chapter now in chapter 12. I don't think we're halfway. We're probably a little past a third of the way as we work our way through the book of Luke and this gospel. And we come to a chapter where he is not going to be addressing, that is Luke, pulling out all of the works, all of the miracles, and all of the signs that Jesus did. Now he's focusing in on really the primary focus, the heart of what Christ came to do before the cross, as he came to the people, and that is his teaching, that is his preaching, that is the message he has for his audience and for the world. And it is a wonderful text here. And as we think of the Christian faith, and we think of our church, and we think of why we're here, and we preach the gospel, we want to stand with the gospel, we want to see people believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be saved and repent from their sins, and be born again, and Christ coming into their life, and Christ changing their life, and they live for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that is what we exist for here on this earth as we reach the world. And then once a person is a Christian and they join the church and they're part of the body of Christ because the Spirit has baptized them into the church and placed them into the body to be a member of the body of Christ, then there is the life of the Christian to be lived. And that life of the Christian to be lived is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's filled with a new heart. It's filled with the truth of the Word of God now available to him through spiritual illumination that was not there before as a non-believer. And now the words of Scripture like this come to life and they become personal and they become ours and they become obeyable and believable and trustworthy to the heart that was once rebellious, to the heart that was once darkened and could not see and could not hear and could not understand the depth and the principles and the truths that are here, except maybe on the surface. And so here's the Christian as he lives this life. And as we look at the Bible and we teach the Bible, what the Bible becomes to the Christian is, well, that means, that resource, that truth, that guide, that light, like a lamp unto their feet, to live a life that is honoring to Christ, that is honoring to God, that is obedient to the Lord, that wants to do what the Lord wills and submit and line up into the will of God, into the revelation of God. And to live that way is glorious. It is wonderful. It's not easy. We still have the flesh. It is hard, but we are called to obey. We're called to live according to the truth. And Christ is a teacher, and Christ is a preacher, and he gives us the truth that we might live by it. And for the most part, we look at it and say, okay, we're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Christian life. We're going to grow in these things. We're to learn from these things. We're to become more like what Jesus has us to be conformed to. More like Christ. More like what the Scriptures tell us to be. But if you turn that around into the negative, rather than do this and be this way and to grow in these things, you turn to the negative, what the Scriptures and what God desires of us is to not be a certain way. Not be, well, let's just summarize it as to what Jesus is describing here in chapter 12. Not be a hypocrite. Not claim I'm a Christian and I'm with the church and I follow Christ, and yet reality is going in the opposite direction. Reality is rebellion in the heart. Reality is I live according to sin that rules my heart. Or I live according to some false truth, some false religion, some idolatry, something else that, of course, as we read that in Deuteronomy 32, we saw the Lord exposing that in the heart of the Israelites, that you have forsaken me, your rock, for other rocks, small r, other idols, other gods that you did not know. And I like the one line there, that are actually recent in history. They weren't known a long time ago. They just kind of came up somewhere in the near future or in the near past, and now you bow down to them. And so there's a hypocrisy that we are to watch out for, to avoid, that we can go that way, that we can forsake the Lord, that we can be apostate in that way. There is the apostate within the church. They are the hypocrite. They're not truly converted in the heart, and they forsake the truth, and they go after other paths. And that is something which the Bible and which Christ desires for us to be alert to avoid. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, avoiding hypocrisy. And I'll give you a little bit of the context before we get into chapter 12. It flows from chapter 11 into chapter 12 without much break, without much change of topic at all, because he'd just been invited to dinner. He'd been invited to eat at a Pharisee's house. And he took that occasion and took that opportunity because the Pharisees saw, and those around him saw, that Jesus didn't wash his hands according to the custom and the ceremony and the tradition of our religion, of Pharisaic systems, of the legalism of the day, of what we think is the proper and orderly way, a way a Jew should act. And he's not acting that way. He's not part of our club. And they were offended by that. They were amazed at that. And Jesus took the opportunity to then expose Phariseeism, expose false religion. He says, "You Pharisees, woe to you, woe to you. You Pharisees are this way on the outside, but on the inside you are full of," what do you say, "greed and wickedness." That is a problem. You play religion on the outside. You look great in the eyes of the world, and actually the world looks up to you as the God-conscious, the righteous, the separated, the pure, the ones that are living according to the law, the ones who are Moses' disciples. Everyone sees you that way, but the reality is different. You are not in the light. You're in the darkness. You are not walking according to truth. You're walking according to your own wickedness in a hypocrisy. You play the part. You play church. You play religion, and I'm here to expose that to you. The truth of Christ came, and it shone the light upon the false ways of what was a sham of religion, a false religion. And so he said, "Woe to you, Pharisees." Verse 42. "You tithe and mint and rue. You're about to tithe the little herbs and the seeds, but you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law. You neglect justice and the love of God. How could you do that? That's more important than how many seeds you're going to give to God in a tithe, let alone the law didn't command you to do that. Woe to you. You love the best seat in the synagogues. You want that status. You want to be perceived in a certain way, and you lust for that importance in society, that status, that power position, that everyone respects you. And then they greet you on the market, on the marketplaces, in the corners, and they see you as particularly religious, as the spiritual ones." He says, "Woe to you. Woe to you. You're not that way at all. You love these things, but that's a lustful craving of sin. Woe to you. You're unmarked graves. The people walk over you. They get in contact with you. They hear your teaching. They follow your ways. And it's like getting in contact with defilement, with corruption of a corpse as they walk over unmarked graves. At least you could mark yourselves. At least you could tell yourselves of what you really are. But you're not. You're hypocrites. No one sees that. They see only on the surface, and they're not realizing the corruption." So he pronounces these judgments, these really reproofs upon the system. And then he turns to the lawyer, because some lawyer had the bright idea to say, "Wait a minute, Jesus, don't say those things. That insults us too, us lawyers, us experts at the law, us scribes." He says, "Well, you're not out of it too. Let me talk to you too. Woe to you, lawyers, loading burdens upon people that they cannot bear. It's too hard for them to bear. You don't even lift a finger to help. You don't even lift a finger to obey them yourselves. You're hypocrites. Woe to you. You build tombs for the prophets. You say you're on the side of the prophets of the Old Testament, the Zechariahs and the Elijahs. You're supposed to be supporters of them. You say that you're disciples of them. You say that you keep what they say and you follow in them and you honor them by decorating your graves. Actually, you're not decorating them. You're just participating in the execution of the prophets because you don't do what they say." And so he's challenging them and going after their sham religion. And then the last one, "Woe to you," verse 52. Here's the worst, I think. "Woe to you, lawyers. You've taken away the key of knowledge. You're supposed to be experts at law. You have the law. You have the key of knowledge in the Word of God that you can unlock for the people and the mysteries of the truths of God and who God is to the people and teach them. But you take the key away. You don't unlock it. You take the key. You lock it up. You keep it from them. You throw the key away. You don't enter in through the kingdom, through the truth yourselves. And you hinder those who want to enter in by your actions. This is the worst. This is what their system was. And so he exposes this to them. And of course, that dinner probably didn't finish well. They probably didn't shake hands and smile and God bless you or shalom as they left the door. Who knows? But I can't imagine it didn't go too well. As a matter of fact, verse 53 and 54 then picks up and gives us the transition into chapter 12. He went away from there, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things. Now, those words, press him hard and provoke him, are not friendly words. Those are not, well, they're just good lawyers and they're just trying to get to the truth. No. The intention here is to press him with persecution, press him with harshness, and provoke him or interrogate him in some way so that they can catch him in something so they can destroy him. And these guys were snakes. These guys were spies in this sense. But it's not really a spy anymore. It's now in the open. I mean, Jesus is the one who launched the first mortar. And we're coming back. And we're going to fight. Now it's public. Verse 54, lying in wait for him. And so they stood in the crowds and they waited to catch him in something he might say. And here they're like predators. They're ready for the ambush to just jump on him to seek to destroy him. This is what's happening now. And so he's exposed their hypocrisy. He's exposed their sham. He's exposed what they claim to be is false, and the reality is they're in darkness, they're corrupt, they're defiling. Don't walk near them, don't come in contact with them. And so with that, they begin the attack, and now Jesus is going to turn to his disciples. And so chapter 12 is largely a discussion and a dialogue and a discourse more than a dialogue with Jesus and his disciples. The crowds are there too. You'll see that in chapter 12. But really it is to his disciples, just to help them. And so what he wants to do at this point, in light of what he's just said, in light of the hostility that is right there, that is showing itself, and that hostility is starting to spread to the crowds, he turns to the disciples and said, watch out. Be prepared. Beware. Let's only read verse 1 of chapter 12, and we'll look at how Jesus wants us to avoid hypocrisy. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So this is some specific one-on-one or one-on-12 or how many disciples there were at that point. This is his instruction to them. This is his care for them. This is his preparation for them. It's a passage of Jesus teaching about spiritual hypocrisy and to warn us about the foolishness of hypocrisy, that we are to stay clear of it. And the crowds are becoming victims of that hypocrisy, if I could say that loosely. They're hearing it, and the scribes and Pharisees are teaching it, and they're winning them over to their hypocrisy, beginning to turn against Jesus. And thus he describes this as leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees is working its way through the dough. Prepare yourselves. That is, beware of that. Don't let it infect you. The Bible reveals specific characteristics and qualities of what a hypocrite religionist is. And Jesus is the master of this. He knows the heart. He knows theology. He knows the character of man. He knows what's in man. And if he knows what's in man, boy, can he really explain to us and expose to us what hypocrisy in religion is. The hypocrite in religion sense are pretending to be something that they are not in reality. They think and they convince themselves they are something when they are not. They're playing the part. They're playing church. There's a focus on the appearance, but the desire here is to hide the truth of who they really are in the heart, to hide that somehow, covering it over with a cloak of religion or externalism or legalism or some system that seems to give the appearance of spirituality. And that's what Pharisees do. That's what many religions do. That pretty much all religion is this way. Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark, Jesus gives us a little bit more explanation to this in verse 6. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" And that is the heart of hypocrisy, as he says. This is what Isaiah said about you hypocrites. He's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 5. "You honor me with your lips. You got God consciousness. You got God's words. You've got honorable things coming from here. But in the heart, you're hiding something. The heart is not even close to what you're claiming with your lips. And you worship me in vain," he says. "Your efforts at religion, your efforts at serving God are all in vain, because the heart is far from God." That's a hypocrite. That's hypocrisy. That's the problem with it. Phariseeism is the highest form of this. It's the highest form of religion in the day of Jesus. Everyone looked to the Pharisee. Everyone thought the Pharisee was the elite class, the spiritual ones. And so when they saw the Messiah, they would naturally assume he would be part of them or agree with them or join with their club. And, of course, Jesus doesn't. That's a shocker to them. Why not? What's wrong with this? It's because they're playing. They're playing a part. Originally, the Pharisees, if you think of this in the history of it, it was an honorable movement. It was a good movement. It was a wonderful movement during the intertestamental period between the last of the prophets in the Old Testament to the time of Christ. It was about 400 years, the silent years, the years in which God did not speak through prophets. He did not speak through revelation in the Word of God. There was that time period. God chose to speak and God chose to give his revelation during certain segments in time and history, but not all the time, and this particular one is not one of those times. And during that intertestamental period, the Pharisees rose up, and it came as a result of the exiles. The idolatry of Israel led to the judgment of God, exiling them out of Israel, punishing them and taking them into Babylon and Assyria and wherever else, scatter them everywhere. And then God chose to bring them back into the land in small portions. And coming back, they had a revival of sorts, a renewed heart. Ezra leading the way, Ezra, a scribe. And he and others taught them back to fidelity to the truth of the Word of God. And it was a good movement because the Pharisees were really born out of this with a desire. What Phariseeism was originally was it constituted a type of order. It created this order to prevent the nation from coming in contact with the idolatry of the pagans. And thus, they wanted to keep the nation pure and have a national identity that was faithful to God, faithful to the truth, faithful to the law. And their influence early on was the highest and the best, if we were to look back at history. It arose out of this passion of these men who wanted to honor God and wanted to come back to the faith and come back to the truth and forsake what led them into the exile. And they wanted to have a divine ideal for the nation, and they had that passion for that divine, godly ideal. So Phariseeism was that originally. But after centuries, by the time we get into Jesus' time, they'd lost that. It had become a movement that was utterly degenerate. It had lost that consciousness, that ideal, and it went after traditions, and it created legalism, and it created a system which naturally led to hypocrisy rather than sincerity and integrity. They lost any true spiritual and any true moral influence upon the nation because, as Jesus said, you replace the commandments of God with the traditions of men. It naturally evolved in that direction, and they created a human religion. They were not faithful to the Word of God, and thus it degenerated. And they had no spiritual power in that. They had no moral power in that. It was just legalism. It was just a system that allowed you to play religion now, by the time Jesus comes on the scene, play religion, look good, but inside you're corrupt. Inside you're still full of darkness. There's no salvation there. There's no spiritual power there. There's no real spiritual religious sense to this. It is all fake. It is all external. And thus, Jesus rightfully defines it as hypocrisy. And that is something that Christ wants his disciples to avoid, to watch, to be careful. And so Jesus is highlighting that here. And in light of this rising crisis that's going on, and the Pharisees are stirring up, and the Pharisees are starting to infect the crowd's minds, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, watch out for this. Prepare yourselves for this. Protect yourselves from this. Now, I want you to understand the word hypocrisy. It's a very important word. Hypocrisy is a word actually comes from the theater. It technically, originally, had nothing to do with religion. It had to do with theater, theatrics. It's a simple term that means to wear a mask or to play a part in drama. And so you get an actor who comes up and says, okay, I'm going to play this particular role in this Shakespeare play or whatever, and I got to know the part, and I got to figure out what the attitude and what the personality of this act of this particular part is, and play that part for the people, to please the people, to do a good job, to get the applause. So it became this term that we know in drama, then turns into religious overtones, largely because of Jesus in the New Testament. And they turned it into hypocrisy, which we now know, and we think immediately when we say hypocrisy, we think there's a spiritual religious fake here. There's a sham going on. This person's playing a part. He's acting to please the crowd. And the emphasis is on external, the appearances, the perception of what's good, when in reality, it's another person here. It's just a part in a play. That's not actually the person that you're seeing there on the stage. You're acting the part that others want to see. And the disciples here, Jesus is saying, you might be tempted to do this yourself, to please the crowds. Because after all, look what it says there in verse 1. So many thousands, the word there is myriads of people, are gathering so much, and because there's no media device to broadcast this out, they have to get as close as they can to hear Jesus. They're practically stomping on each other and trampling each other. It's a popularity movement, and the disciples might be seduced by that and play a part to please the crowds, please the Pharisees, and become popular. He's saying, be careful of this. Watch out for this. Hypocrisy is dishonesty, deception, play acting. It's insincere. You're hiding your true self behind the facade in order to present yourself in some contrived way. This is the idea. And it can show itself in many different ways and forms in religion. And this is something that Christ and his church and his disciples, he's saying, I do not want to see this in my body, in my people, amongst those who worship and know God. Run from this, flee from this. Pharisees were this way. And if we were to go through a number of the things Jesus exposed about the Pharisees. For example, sounding the trumpets on the street corners or in the temple, they would make a loud noise as they gave their alms, their giving, their offerings, to let people know, look how generous I am. Look how I'm faithful to the law. I give to the poor. And if anybody knew anything about the heart of the Pharisees, they loved money. It was all about the appearance. They could care less about the poor. Actually, they thought the poor were outcasts and degenerate, and they didn't associate with them. So this is just a big show. Or they pray on the street corners with loud, verbose, marathon prayers in public so everyone can hear them and see this facade of religion. This person is so spiritual. He has so much to say in his prayers. He's such a leader of the people, but his prayers are unheard by God. What good is that? And they're putting on a gloomy face, he said, when they're fasting, which is a good thing to fast, is prayer there, but they put on makeup, it seems, and neglect the appearance. They play the part of a person who's fasting. And Christ says, don't do that. Don't do that. Just do this privately. Just practice these things in private between you and God. These people are all about the show. They're up on stage. That's what the Pharisees did. Their tassels, their phylacteries, what does it say? Jesus says they enlarge them. They make them long so people can see. Because something about the tassels shows their devotion to God, and the bigger the better. It's like what you see in many churches today with all the vestments and the bigger, the most gaudy looking type of religious cleric. He must be really spiritual because he wears such gaudy outfits and big hats. And this is the idea. And all this type of stuff Jesus exposed. And you can go through and you'll see this time and time again. We saw that in chapter 11. A number of the things that really just shows what this Pharisee system produced in its leadership. And it was not spiritual. It was not truly of God. It was not truly contrived and drawn out of the Word of God and faithfulness to the Word of God, because they'd abandoned that long ago. Now it's all about the traditions of men. It's all about their appearance. It's all about their system. And when Jesus came to preach the truth, well, look what happened. They got mad. And they start plotting. They want to destroy this guy. He's not patting us on the back and supporting us. He's against us. Well, we got to get rid of him. We got to destroy him. Because their system was not according to truth. The truth teacher coming is going to be their enemy. And this is the hypocrisy that has affected the nation. It had plagued Israel in history. If you look at all the prophets and you read the prophets of old, a lot of times they are exposing this. You guys speak with your mouths. You go to my temple and you offer offerings at the same time. Well, one day you do this, the other day you're up on the high places bowing down to some Canaanite god. What hypocrisy is this? What infidelity, what unfaithfulness is this? And the prophets continued to preach and call the nation to repentance. They played church, or the term here, syncretism. Honoring God in one day with feasts and Sabbaths, but their hearts are far from God. They're lusting after their idols and they're playing the pagan another day. Syncretizing, trying to mix it together and make this their own new religion. A little bit of the Yahweh religion and a little bit of Baal, a little bit of Molech, a little bit of Ashtoreth and whatever. We could just get it all together and make ourselves feel good that we are spiritual. And the prophets preached against that. It was hypocrisy. It's the type of religious character that Jesus warned. So let's take a look here. I just want to work through the first five verses. There's a lot here that's said throughout this chapter, and we will work our way through. And I just want to take this first section, five antidotes to the plague of hypocrisy. And this is a warning. And we're to take heed of this warning. We're to implement a pattern of spirituality that keeps away from the sham, keeps away from the hypocrisy. And he warns us here, and he gives us some good counsel with some implications that are involved. First thing you want to do, and you see in verse 1, is this warning, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This is a statement to be on guard from error. Be on guard from error. What's going to lead you into false religion? It's the false teaching. It's the instruction. It's the words that you hear on the radio or on TV or you read in some book that seems so attractive, that speak to my flesh, that speak to my sensibilities. And Jesus says, beware. Watch out. Because false teachers are going to speak that way to you to lead you astray onto another path. And this will be dangerous for you. This will be bad. Beware. Be on guard from error. In the meantime, while the Pharisees were plotting and destroying there, verse 1, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people, the Pharisees are plotting, the crowds are gathering, they see the tension that's going between Jesus, they're hearing what the Pharisees are, they're starting to be won over by them. Basically, they're becoming infected by this leaven that's entered into the nation's ears. As they're speaking about Jesus and they're countering what Jesus says and they're challenging Christ and they're provoking him to speak something out of order. And Jesus has this to say to his disciples. Watch out. Watch out. It's like a mob scene to hear the dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees. They want to see who wins. They want to see who comes out on top. It might appear to be very popular here that Jesus is winning, but don't jump to conclusions. Remember, if you back up with me, what Jesus said in verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. This generation is an evil generation. Don't trust what you see on the outside. Don't trust based on the numbers that have appeared in our little congregation. And it's now a big congregation that's flowing in the thousands at this point as the word myriads, many thousands. So there's a large gathering. He says, watch out. This is an evil generation. It may appear that Jesus is one today, but Jesus knows the character of the crowd. They're so easily swayed from the truth to lies. They'd heard Jesus. They'd heard the truth time and time again. And in Galilee, three-time tour, three times around in each village. And he worked through and taught the truth, and they're so easily swept up by the lies of the Pharisees. And so Jesus describes this. He began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And it's a great way to describe what's going on. It's leaven. It's leaven. Leaven is an enzyme that infects the dough. You put it in there, the yeast. You mix it within the dough, give it some time, and it corrupts the dough is the idea. It goes throughout and it puffs it up and it grows it into a fluffy bread dough and you get to cook that bread and it tastes good. Everybody knows leaven, that's the idea. It's a common metaphor, though, that describes false teaching and error. It doesn't mean leaven is bad. It's just a metaphor. Beware of that bad, that evil that the Pharisees have that is infecting the crowds. That can infect you as well. And what is that, he says? It is hypocrisy. What is that leaven? Hypocrisy. What do we mean? Well, it's the teaching of the Pharisees that is the hypocritical teaching. It is the teaching that is not genuine. It is not truly spiritual. It's not from the Word of God with integrity and purity. It is a sham. It is a play acting. It is playing church. That's their system. He says, watch out for that. The problem here isn't that you're friends with a Pharisee. The problem here isn't that they're amongst the crowd here. The problem isn't that you're touching them, which they probably wouldn't allow anyway. The problem isn't that they're your neighbors or they go to your synagogue. The problem is when they open their mouth and they start to teach and you start hearing it and you allow that to get in like leaven, just a little leaven, and it just sinks in and begins to infect. So he says, beware of that. Be on your guard. Watch over your heart, like Solomon said in Proverbs, watch and guard over your heart. Protect yourselves from this. So he's calling for discernment. Boy, isn't that an important statement, an idea, and concept. Boy, do we need that today. Discernment. I mean, how many places are there? Thereof, the rest of it will lead to just a sham. See, hypocrisy does to the ego what yeast does to bread, one man said. It puffs us up. It just puffs us up. Pride takes over, destroying true character. And so you get this hypocritical religion and you start following the principles and rules of this religion. There's no real change within the heart. You're just playing the part. And you become prideful about that religion. And someone comes and says, no, it's not true. And you get prideful.